Yeah, I'm Pastor Dave Cass. I'm the pastor of Congregational Care here at EFree. Our pastor is not in the pulpit today, but if you're a guest with us, we'd love to have you come back when our pastor is in the pulpit, which will be next week, and visit with us once again so that you can be privileged to be able to hear our pastor preach the word as he does so faithfully. Standing firm in a dark world. Standing firm in this dark world. I don't know about you, but I had a conversation with my son, and I said, boy, things are really getting bad here. And then he looked at me and he said, Dad, didn't your dad say that? And you know what? I'll be saying that. And so it's like it's a continuous thing that's getting worse and worse. I don't know. But I ask that question to you very clearly. Do you believe our world is getting darker each and every day? In the sense of negativity to spiritual things, attack on Christianity, the world, is it really changing? And if you answer yes, that the world is getting darker, then that means we who are part of the light need to shine brighter. And that's what I hope to accomplish as we go through this sermon today, is to be able to encourage us to live a vibrant Christian life for the honor and glory of God in the world of which we find ourselves. And you know, I don't know the spiritual condition of this individual who wrote in the Wall Street Journal, Daniel Henninger, December 23rd, the year that Christmas died. New York's Fifth Avenue is a celebration of pretty much nothing or worse. The Office of Diversity and Inclusion at the University of Tennessee issued that there can be no parties in disguise as Christmas parties. But then the legislators went nuts and said, forget that, and they rescinded that even after they declared that. But is there a war on Christmas? We know this after touring the historic public Christmas on Fifth Avenue in New York City. As you walk down this famous avenue this week, and what you and your children will see is not merely Christmas scrubbed, but what one can describe as actually being anti-Christmas. Forget public nativity scenes as court fiat commanded us to do years ago. Christmas past has become Christmas gone. And you know, that's just a little excerpt of an article that was in the Wall Street Journal to say, I don't think it's only Christians that are saying that the world is getting darker. I think we have to say with great clarity that the people who are conservative in their thinking, whether they're Christians or not, they see the demise of what used to be concrete foundational principles of the United States of America. And may I say, from my perspective, I think it's an attack upon God and his principles and what he's about. Satan has always wanted to do that. And so here we begin a new year, and we begin a new year saying that I will stand firm in this dark world. I will let my light shine with greater luminancy as I go through life this year because of the darkness of the world. But may I say that's a very difficult position to take. Because you know as well as I do, the world's not appreciative of anybody who promotes morality, Christian principles, and a godly type of lifestyle. You're old-fashioned, you're of no relevance. And this portion of scripture that we're going to read today, and I want you to read along with me as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, and I want you to take notice of what it is talking about, and we will look at it in great clarity, or at least I hope it's clarity, as we read 1 Peter 2, 9, and then go through it verse by verse. So if we could have 1 Peter, here we go. Let's read this together. Lift your voices with me. But you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Do you know what Martin Luther said? Martin Luther said, the Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Jesus said in John 17, 15, and 16, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And sometimes I think what we do is we try to display our Christianities in ways such as putting crosses on shoes and saying, see, I'm going to tell people about Jesus, forgetting about the fact that our daily routine, everyday function of life is where we need to be exemplifying the Lord Jesus Christ, with our thoughts, with our actions, with our attitudes. But you know what? Let's look at verse 9 now, because we need to stand firm in this dark world, and you can follow along in your bulletin. There's a place there for you to write, should you be interested in doing that. But we need to stand firm in this dark world because of who you are. And this is what this verse is telling us with great clarity. It says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. But at the same time that the Bible says this with what I consider to be great clarity, there is a point of this verse that I believe we all need to look at, because the truth is none of us understand what's written in that verse. We do not appreciate the magnitude of what Peter is saying as he writes this, inspired by God himself who breathed into Peter these words. We do not understand it. We can look at it and we think about it and we say, wow, those are wonderful words, but I just don't think we get it. Because something else has to be revealed. Something else has to be thought of. Some other person needs to be questioned about this because of the magnitude of what this is. Let me give you a couple dumb illustrations about what I'm talking about. There's this individual called Michael Rohr. He was cleaning out the basement at his aunt's house. He found 345 comic books. He didn't think anything about it. He kept cleaning the house. He said, nice comic books, you know. But he didn't know what he had, because after the experts began to look at the comic books, they found out that these 345 comic books were actually worth $3.5 million. Do you see what I'm saying? He had those comic books in his hand. He knew that they were comic books, but he didn't appreciate them until somebody put the spotlight on them to be able to say, hold it, this is $3.5 million of comic book. But did you notice when he first handled them, he didn't think anything special. And you know what? The first time we handle this verse, the first time we listen to what God is trying to say to us, I do not believe we understand the magnitude of what God is saying. One other illustration, just to be able to make sure it's clear. The South Bay recycling firm is looking for a woman who in early April dropped off boxes of electronics that she had cleaned out of her house after her husband died. About 2 weeks later, the firm, Clean Bay Area, discovered inside one of the boxes was a rare vintage Apple I computer, only one of 200 that were originally designed by Steve Jobs, Steve Wozniak, and Ron Wayne in 1976. They took this and sold it to a museum for $200,000, and they, the recycling place, being a place of integrity, wants to give $100,000 to this woman, but she didn't get a receipt. She didn't sign off. She just took this electronics, gave them to the recycling center, and walked away. Do you realize she didn't understand what was in that box? And you know what, folks? I am so convinced that as we open up this verse, we do not understand what God is saying to us. It's because of who you are. The reason why we need to stand in the world and let our light shine is because, and we're going to start looking at this, it says, but you are. This is in direct contrast to what our preacher, to what our pastor preached about a couple weeks ago, verses 7 and 8, and you can look at that. But these were the people who were rebellious. These are the people who were doing their own thing. As compared to these people, the disobedient individuals, he starts off the verse by saying, you are. Meaning that these people who he's speaking to are different. They're different than the people who were spoken of in verses 7 and 8. You are. This is where we begin to unpack, because it's specifically designed for the people who are different than the disobedient people in the world. We live in the dark world, correct, but we have to be a light in the world. And so here's what we want to remember. You are different than the world and the people who live in the world. And how are you different? You're different because, number one, you are a chosen race. Or you might have in your Bible a chosen generation. That does not mean a generation meaning 100 years of people. It means that you are a chosen people, and this stresses the fact of God's loving initiative within your heart to bring you to himself. You are a chosen race, a chosen generation. Now, do you see why I said at the beginning, I do not believe we understand this in totality? Because we would read that and we would say, oh, a chosen race, that's great. But we forget about the fact that that terminology has to talk about the fact that God's loving initiative first worked in your heart and my heart, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, to bring us to himself. We are a chosen race. God, in his sovereignty, has chosen you and me if we truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But not only that, he also says that we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood, calling the church a body of priests. Now, that's pretty amazing, too. A royal priesthood. You know how special the priests were in the Old Testament? But yet here, the Bible is calling us a royal priesthood. Calling the church a body of priests emphasizes our role in worshiping God, in intercession for the people, as well as ministry for the honor and glory of God. So when God says we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, do you begin to see the magnitude of how important you and I are, as we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, to the plan of God? Do you realize the representation of God in the world by you and me, as we know the Lord Jesus as our own personal Savior, to be able to be a representative of him in the world of which we live, no matter how dark it gets? But it continues. It says, you are a holy, set apart for the service of deity nation. A multitude of people all combined to make a one people of one nature. And you know whose nature we should have, don't you? We should have the nature of God, because we're part of his family. And we've been chosen and called by him. So therefore, all of us, no matter how diversified we are in looks and shape and jobs and color of skin or whatever, we should all display the nature of God, because we read the word of God, we become like him, conformed to the image of Jesus. And therefore, God takes this multitude of people and gives them his nature so that we can honor and glorify him. Are you beginning to see the magnitude of what God is trying to say to us in this verse? That you are special and you need to represent him on this earth because of what he has done for you. I'll tell you, we take it for granted sometimes. We don't appreciate all that God has done for us. We don't live like that. We look at it as something cheap. We look at it as those comic books on the floor, or as that box of junk that I take to the recycling center. We don't realize the magnitude. And then it says, a people of God's own possession. We are his possession. We are unique. We are private to him and private to him alone. This even speaks about personal ownership of the saints of God by God himself. Are you beginning to see the magnitude, how important it is to realize who you are in Christ so you can represent him well in the world of which you live? I love the verse that's in Acts 20:28, and it says this, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. There's the cost. That's the cost that gave us the privilege to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What's the purpose of all this? It's to represent him well. It's to proclaim the excellencies of God. It's to represent him well in the dark world of which we find ourselves. And then you see that word called out. He called us to urgently invite someone to accept the responsibilities for a particular task, implying a new relationship with the one who has called you. Wow, is that packed? Wow, I just say, Lord, you did all that for me? You gave me the position that I have because you called me, you gave me what I needed to do the task. May I just do the task for your honor and your glory. 2 Peter 1:3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. What do you think about the fact when you think God called you? But where did he call you? How did he call you? He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called you out of darkness. Now, here's a good question. If he called me out of darkness, am I still walking in darkness in any part of my life? If God took the time to be able to call me out of darkness into his marvelous light, where in my life am I not allowing my spirit and my heart to be taken over by the love and the grace and the care that God has for me? Where am I still walking in darkness? Where do I still enjoy? Where am I loyal to myself rather than loyal to God? Saints are participants and creatures of light. This is what I said earlier. We're walking in a dark world, but we're to represent God. It says we're out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are made creatures of light. We should represent that part in our life. John 1:5 says, this is the message that we have heard of him and announced to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Christians are once again reminded of God's action in bringing them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at what God has done for us. Why do we turn our backs on him at times? And I'll raise my hand first of all. I rebel against God every now and then. I'm brokenhearted. I wonder why I do those things. I'm not happy with myself. When I do that, I look to God and say, God, when am I ever going to have this victory? Well, I'm going to have the victory in heaven one day. But while I fight the battle each and every day, and it should be a battle each and every day, we'll see that in a little bit, but are we even involved in the fact of realizing what God has done for us, to realize who we are, to be able to give us the motivation to be able to move forward for His honor and His glory? To proclaim the excellencies of Him, these they were to exhibit in a holy and useful life, being transformed into the image of God and walking as Christ walked. The verses that I don't like in the Bible are the kind where it says, love or forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. When I am compared to Jesus, it humbles my heart. What a standard to be able to be placed upon us as we walk in a dark world. So the question I guess we have to answer is, who are you? Are you a child of light? Are you a person who's representing Jesus well in the world of which we live? You should, because of who you are. Not only that, but look at verse 10. We not only should stand firm in the world, in this dark world, because of who you are, but we also should be standing firm in this dark world because of what God did. Notice what it says in verse 10. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God, and had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What did God do? He displayed, showed us, and gave us His mercy. And the only way we become part of His family is to accept the mercy that God has granted to us. And just as a reminder, what is mercy? It's compassion for the miserable. And if you didn't realize that, you are miserable without God's mercy. By the atoning sacrifice of Christ, a way is open for the exercise of mercy towards the sons of men in harmony with the demands of truth and righteousness. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, it says, I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Isn't it a privilege to be able to say that because of what God did for me, once again, I should represent Him well within the dark world of which I live? Is not the mercy of God being obtained by me, again, another motivational factor for me to represent Him well? How did this happen again? Well, literally, God was so compassionate on me that He allowed me to see His mercy and gave me the opportunity to accept His mercy. Our life should be a life lived in gratitude for God for what He has done for you and for me. Notice it says we were not a people at one point. We weren't part of the family of God. We didn't have anything to do with Him. I didn't. But then when God showed His mercy and I received that mercy from Him, then I became part of the family of God. And so me being part of the family of God means that I need to represent Him well within the world of which I live. And the motivation of that is because God looked down on me and showed me mercy. What a great work of what God has done for me. What a great work that God has done for you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But then not only should we stand firm in the dark world because of who you are and because of what God did, but also we should stand firm in a dark world because of the battle we face. Look at verse 11 with me. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Notice what the first word is here, beloved. Peter, by the inspiration of God, is not being negative or hurtful to these people. He's not trying to make their life miserable. He's not trying to ruin a lot of fun for them. He's trying to help them to grow spiritually by saying, first of all, I love you, and because I love you, I want you to listen to what I have to say. And so that love that is being bestowed is also emphasized by the next words, I urge. Beloved, I urge you. In other words, he's asking, oh, please. And yet at the same time, please remember that this is God saying to his people, please, I urge you, beloved. And then he says, as aliens and strangers. I wonder sometimes, do we really look forward to a home in heaven? Or do we want to look forward to living here on earth for 92 years? Are we really focused on eternity? Or are we really focused on the world of which we live? It says here that we are aliens and strangers in this world. If we know Christ as our Savior, then we need to be looking, we should be looking forward to the next world, which is eternity. Which, by the way, lasts forever. But sometimes I wonder, we as Christians, do we not focus as if we are permanent residents of this earth? Peter is trying to say, listen, you are not permanent residents of this earth. You are aliens. You are strangers. You're not to live here. Don't be living for these fleshly lusts that war against the spirit. They war against the soul. It says, abstain, don't do it, hold yourself back. Fleshly lust can instill just about a lot of things. The exhortation to abstain from fleshly lust is based upon the fact that Christians are living amidst the unsaved people in the world. And so the unregenerated soul is besieged by sinful lust. Just like Samson in the lap of Delilah, the believer, the moment that he gives way to fleshly lust, has the locks of his strength shorn, and ceases to maintain that spiritual separation from the world and the flesh of which the Nazarite vow was a type. A Christian who lives in this world should not be participating in fleshly lusts, whether it's those of the flesh, of the eye, or the pride of life. They should abstain. Meaning that we're fighting the battle not to be part of this stuff and things that the world promotes so often. That we're to abstain from fleshly lust because we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. We're looking forward to the next. This is not where we find our happiness. Listen to what Adam Clark said. As ye are strangers and pilgrims and profess to seek a heavenly country, do not entangle your affections with earthly things. While others spend all their time and employ all their skill in acquiring earthly property, totally neglect the salvation of their souls. They are not strangers. They are here at home. They are not pilgrims. They are seeking an earthly possession. Heaven is your home. Seek that. God is your portion. Seek Him. All kinds of earthly desires, whether those of the flesh or the eye or the pride of life, they are all part of fleshly lusts. They war against your soul. Do you realize the magnitude of that? That when we're involving ourselves in fleshly lusts that we think satisfy us here on this earth, they war against the soul. Are we fighting a battle and realize the magnitude of the battle that we fight? This is the object and operation of every earthly and sensual desire. How little do these things who indulge in them think of the ruin that they will produce if they're involved in them to any extent or get caught in them? Not many people think about the ruin, do they? Although you would you and I both know of people who've been ruined because of fleshly lusts, whatever it might be, whether it be greed with money, whether it be with women, whether it be with men, whether it be with stuff, whether it be with things. You know how it's brought ruin. And these are the kind of fleshly lusts that Peter is saying, fight against this. Be different in the world to which you're living. The grand mischief that sin does to man is this. It wars against the soul. It destroys the moral liberty of the soul. It weakens and debilitates the soul by impairing its facilities. It robs the soul of its comfort and peace. It debases and it destroys the dignity of the soul. It hinders its present prosperity and plunges it into everlasting misery. 1 John says, 1 John 2:15-17, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Is that motivation enough to stay away and to fight the battle of fleshly lusts? Listen to what Proverbs 28:1 says. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. This verse certainly describes the attitude of guilty paranoia. If you're involved in fleshly lusts of this earth, you know that little, still, small voice that's chasing you all the time. When am I going to get caught? When's somebody going to look over my shoulder? You're always feeling guilty. That's exactly what Proverbs says, is the wicked flee when no one's pursuing, because you always know somebody's looking out. And by the way, God is looking over your shoulder all the time. The godly person can face life boldly, while the wicked, all they can do is fear. The question I ask us today is, are you fighting the battle? Are you fighting the battle? If there's no battle in your life, I wonder where you're at. But also, we want to stand firm in the dark world because of the life we should live. The life we should live. Notice what it says in verse 12. The life we should live. Standing firm in this dark world because of the life you should live. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Your behavior should be excellent among the Gentiles. This is the idea of your personal witness that the Gentiles or the unsaved people see in your life and mine. How is it? What do they see? These are good deeds that we're talking about, not for salvation, but these are good deeds because of our salvation. These are things, and I love what Oswald Chambers says, it's the way I say thank you to God for his unspeakable gift to me. The way I live my life is the way I say thank you. And so these good deeds that we're doing, they observe them. Notice what it says there in the verse. They observe them. They see a testimony. They see the message that we're sending by the life we live. Ultimately, God's going to receive the day, He's going to receive the glory as we live a life like this. And then in the day of visitation, what I feel very comfortable about this is a very difficult verse as I did the study on it, but I believe the day of visitation is the day when God allows his mercy to be exposed to those ungodly people, and they have the opportunity to repent. And I believe God does that in a very consistent way, if you think about it. He did it to the Apostle Paul, didn't he? He met him on the road to Damascus. He could have forgotten about the Apostle Paul. You know what God did? God showed his mercy to Nineveh, didn't he? He could have left Nineveh to their own. But he visited them and went to them and said, here's my mercy. Remember Zacchaeus? When Zacchaeus was in the tree, God saw him and said, "Today I'm going to your house." He gave him mercy. The day of visitation is important in the sense that God comes to these unsaved people, and our testimony to these unsaved people are going to be the key to have them come to accept the mercy of God. To live in a dark world for God's honor and God's glory, this is something, once again, let's go back to the beginning and say, do you know what? I really don't think we understand this and the magnitude of what a daily life lived for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ is. I'd like to share with you Herb and Ruth Clingin. We have a picture of them here. A stirring 20th century example of how godly living can influence salvation of unbelievers comes from the events of a Japanese prisoner of war camp in the Philippines during World War II. These American missionaries and their young son were prisoners of the Japanese for 3 years. Herb's diary told of his family's capture, torture, murder, starved to death, and many of the camp's other inmates. The prisoners particularly hated and feared the camp commandant, Kanishi. Herb described one especially diabolical plan where Kanishi forced the Clingins and their fellow inmates near the end of the war. Kanishi found an innovative way to abuse us even more. He increased the food ration, but he gave us palay, unhusked rice. Eating this rice with razor-sharp outer shell would cause intestinal bleeding and would kill us in hours. We had no tools to remove the husk, and doing the job manually by pounding the grain and rolling on with a heavy stick consumed more calories than the rice would supply. It was a death sentence for all the internees. He wrote a diary called Song of Deliverance about his whole expectation or his whole time in the camp. But divine providence spared the Clingins and others in February 1945 when the Allied forces liberated the camp. That prevented the commandant from carrying out his plan of shooting everybody, killing all the surviving prisoners. Years later, the Clingins learned that Konosiki had been found working as a groundskeeper at Manila Golf Course. He was put on trial for the war crimes and hanged. Before his execution, he professed conversion to Christianity, saying that he had been deeply affected by the testimony of the Christian missionaries that he had persecuted. Now, who would have ever thought that the Clingins in prison for 3 years under Japanese rule being abused could have been honor and glorifying God with every moment of their life? And the ramifications of that are this individual, Kanishi, coming to know Jesus Christ because of the light they let shining in the world. But I'll bet you if you ask them when they were going through that, they didn't see that. And you know what? You and I do not know what God is accomplishing through us day to day, moment to moment, if we just let our light shine. What a great lesson for us to learn as we head into the new year. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We do pray that you will help us to stand firm in a dark world. We pray, Father, that you'll guide and direct in each one of our hearts and lives as you permeate our thinking with this portion of the Word of God. And we pray, Father, that you will honor and glorify yourself of the changes we will make this beginning of the new year to let you be in charge of each and every moment of our life so that our light can shine for your honor and your glory so that others will see the excellencies of God. We will thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.